We'll be reading the first 10 verses. We'll read these verses responsively, taking note especially of verses 9 and 10, the text verses. And may we stand, please, together for the reading of this passage. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and, behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. And let's pray. And Father, we need your presence and help. Again, we need it still. Always, we need it. We thank you for that presence that we have come to accept here in this place, Sunday by Sunday. Come to expect it, more or less. And yet you owe us nothing. Help us that we might once again trust you for your presence, your power, your blessing in this service, and that you'd speak to our hearts. Open thy word, we pray, through the mouth of our preacher, and through his heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Those two of those verses are, all of them are great, but especially as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. I want to speak tonight on the subject, you're destroying your joy with your happiness. You're destroying your joy with your happiness. Now, I know it's hot. It's hot in hell, too. I know it's warm. We're spoiled here. We're hardly ever this warm, about once or twice a year. But I want you to listen carefully tonight as I bring the only time I'll ever bring probably this truth. As long as I live, you don't get it tonight, you won't get it. You are destroying your joy with your happiness. Father, bless, I pray, this message tonight. As I present tonight what I believe you want said. What I believe that Jesus would say if he were behind this pulpit. He would say it better than I. He would say it more powerfully than I. He would say it more eloquently than I. And yet I believe that the truth that I'm going to present is the truth that my Savior would present if he stood behind this pulpit tonight. Now, dear Lord, I cannot present the truth unless the folks listen. It falls on stony ground, thorny ground. It won't do any good. But if they listen, we have a truth from thy word that I believe can be used to enrich and in some cases transform our lives. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Man has a hard time deciding whether life is good or life is bad. There are times when man feels everything is going well for him, and life is good. There are times when that same man feels that things are all going in reverse and that life is bad. Because of that, man has a difficult time deciding whether life is good or life is bad. Now let us see tonight if we can find the answer. Is life, as a fact, good, or is life, as a fact, bad? If I asked the question tonight and you answered it honestly and sincerely, some of you would stand and say, if you spoke the truth, life is bad. I've had nothing but heartaches and problems. I have burdens to bear. I think that life is basically bad, if you told the truth. On the other hand, some, equally as truthful, would stand and say, I believe that life is good. God's been good to me, and I feel that most of the things in my life have come up on my side, and I believe that God, that life is good. Now, this same mixture of good and bad is in all of our lives. We have good, and we have bad. Look at the life of Jesus, for example. It was a life that was full of joy. Angels announced with joy his coming birth. At his birth, angels came and angelic choirs sang to shepherds watching their flocks by night. And there was joy. There was joy in his childhood. Joy in his adolescence. And the Bible speaks about the joy of the Lord. How happy he was. And yet at the same time, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the Bible says. Now, which is true? Was he a man of sorrows? Was that the basic tenor of his life? Or was the basic tenor of his life joy and happiness? You see, listen carefully to this. Wait a minute. The elements in the life of Jesus cannot live in conflict. Now, I want you to get that statement. It's not easy to understand. But here's Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. On the other hand, the Bible speaks about the joy of the Lord and how happy he was. Now, these two elements in his life cannot be in conflict. I hope I can paraphrase that so you'll understand it. Nothing in Jesus' life can be out of harmony with anything else in his life. So we have to harmonize his being a man of sorrows with his being a man of joy. We have to correlate and harmonize his broken heart, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, with his being a man of joy. You see, he possessed both in the same life. And both, now hear me now, both were necessary for his joy. The happiness was necessary for his joy. And the unhappiness was necessary for his joy. And if in the life of Jesus, unhappiness could have been driven out, he would have had no joy. Are you following me? He said, the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, the joy that was set before him. So the joy of Jesus was caused by a blend of happiness and a blend of unhappiness. It was caused by a blend of the positive and a blend of the negative. So this blend, so perfectly harmonized in the life of Jesus, was necessary. Now, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is caused, is delight because of circumstances. Joy is the general end and totality of life, all wrapped up in one package to give us peace, contentment, satisfaction. But joy is not determined by the happenings of life. For example, you can be happy because the weather's nice today, but that will not bring you joy. The word happiness means happiness, whatever happens. You can be happy because you got a big bonus at work. Are you listening? You can be happy because you got a big bonus at work, but that won't bring you joy.
You can be happy because the prettiest girl in the school is going to have a date with you, but that won't bring you joy. You can be happy because you won the lottery, but that won't bring you joy. You see, happiness, now follow me carefully, happiness is determined by positive happenings in your life. But joy is determined by a mixture of all of the happenings in your life coming out for your peace and grace and contentment. So Jesus possessed in the same life both happiness and unhappiness, and that happiness was necessary for joy, and that unhappiness was necessary for joy. You take away the cross, Jesus would have had happiness, but he wouldn't have had joy. You take away the suffering, the loneliness of Christ, a man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief. You take away that loneliness, and he would have had happiness, but he wouldn't have had joy. Because the joy was caused by all of life's circumstances, blending in one great recipe in the doing of the purpose of God here on this earth. So, had there been only happiness in his life, he could not have had joy. Had there been only unhappiness in his life, he could not have had joy. Because he would not have been resurrected had he not died. So, the resurrection brought him happiness. The Calvary brought him unhappiness. Did he not pray, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me? Did he not pray that? Now, what did he mean? He meant that the happenings of his life were not delightful to him. And in his flesh, he said, I'd rather not bear the sins in my body. I would rather not become sin. I would rather not be scourged. I would rather not be crucified. I would rather not be hated. I would rather not be nailed to the cross. I would rather not suffer. I would rather not go through the passion, the days of passion. I would rather not do that. That was unhappiness. But the unhappiness of Calvary plus the happiness of the resurrection were both necessary to bring him joy. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. There is more than that. Not only does the joyous life of necessity have to possess happiness and unhappiness, but the joyous life has happiness and unhappiness in the same deed. The joyous life has happiness and unhappiness in the same act. The joyous life has happiness and unhappiness in the same thought. Now listen carefully to me. Do you want joy or do you want happiness? If all you want is happiness, you'll never have joy. Because unhappiness is the frame that frames the portrait of happiness. And without the frame of unhappiness, the portrait will not be properly adorned. You've got to have dark threads as well as light threads to make a garment. You've got to have dark paint as well as light paint to make a lovely painting. You've got to have clouds as well as sunshine to make a world. You see, now, I'm happy on a sunshiny day, but I'm joyous when I get water to drink caused by a cloudy day. So unless I have the clouds and the sunshine, I won't have joy. I will have happiness because of sunshine. But if life is all sunshine, I will not have joy. Now then, life is that way. Folks, if everything is top side for you, and everything is sunshine and no clouds, everything is noontime and no midnight, everything is victory and no defeat, you will have a life of happiness caused by positive happenings in your life, but you will never know real joy. Because unless sunshine is tempered with shadows, and noontime is tempered by midnight, and happiness is tempered by unhappiness, you'll never have joy. Now, that's why some of you are destroying your joy with your happiness. You don't want the clouds of life. You just want the sunshine. And you are asking God to give you only sunshine. And what you're doing is you're wrecking your chance of ever having joy because you want happiness, and the overabundance of happiness in your life is destroying your chance to have the joy of the Lord. Sorrow, as I said, is the frame of the portrait of unhappiness, of happiness. Happiness and unhappiness unite to form joy. Did you hear me? I said happiness and unhappiness unite to form joy. Well, you said, here, that's one thing wrong with this cockeyed generation. We say, I don't want my children to have to suffer like I did. If they want, they don't, they'll never have joy. I don't want my kids to have to go through I don't want my kids to have to work their way through college. I don't want my kids to have to suffer like I did. Brother, the best thing ever happened to this nation is if your kids had to suffer like you did. They got a bunch of kids that have happiness and no unhappiness, and they're on dope trying to find joy. They get on liquor trying to find joy. They go to these heathen colleges and have their sex lives, filthy sex lives and perverted sex, trying to find joy. Why? Because they're not willing to mix unhappiness with their happiness that they might have joy. And what are they doing? They're just trying to be happy all the time. That's get me a new car, get me new clothes, say, Dad, send me a check, eat, drink, be merry, nothing ever wrong, no heartaches. But the poor child, he's going through so much. Well, he's going to have to go through some unhappiness if he ever has joy. And I'll guarantee you, the most real joy possessed in this room tonight is in the hearts of those whose lives have had unhappiness mixed with happiness. Joy must be accompanied by both laughter and tears. You have no tears, you'll never have joy. Joy is happiness and unhappiness joining hands. There is not one place in this Bible where there was true joy, but what that true joy included unhappiness. Bad happenings as we count good and we count bad. Look, for example, at the prodigal son. And tell me, was that a joyous occasion when he returned? A happy occasion or an unhappy occasion? Well, you said it was happy. Well, it was happy because he came home. But it was unhappy because he had a wasted life. It was happy because he was back. It was unhappy because the older brother wouldn't come in the room. It was happy because he's back to the father. It was unhappy because of the wear and tear it had taken on Daddy's life. And I always wonder, where is the mother in this story? Do you mean to tell me that God would include the story of a prodigal coming home and not include the mother if the mother were there? Well, I'll tell you what happened to the mother. I can't prove it in the Bible, but I can prove it by motherhood. I'll guarantee you, this mother prayed herself to death for her boy. There's not one mention. Now, there's a mention of the father. There's a mention of the prodigal. There's a mention of the other kid. There's no mention of mama at all. What happened? Mama was heartbroken, and mama died of a broken heart. I'm saying, there's joy, there's happiness. The son is home. There's unhappiness. Mama's not there. There's happiness. The son has come home. The party is being given. There's unhappiness in the wasted years. There's happiness in the fact he's received back. There's unhappiness in the fact it's been all. Now I want to tell you something. That's why the Bible says there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. And it's talking about this story right here as an illustration. Didn't say there's happiness in the presence of the angels. There's joy in the presence of the angels. Now listen, here's a fellow tonight who's 40 years old. He's lived in an awful life of sin. He's lived, in a common law marriage. Let's say he's lived in drunkenness. Let's say he's lived on dope. Let's say he's lived in every kind of a sensuous form of life. He comes and gets saved. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord! And yet, there is a heartbreak. The children are grown now. They never had a Christian daddy. The children are not saved. He's got a life to mend back together. And those tears and happiness tears and laughter mingle together to bring joy. Now, say it again. You know one of the problems? We have young ladies come here with their husbands to go to Howells Anderson College. And they will go back home. Why? Because, and by the way, they'll be happy to get back home. They'll be happy. There's mama. There's daddy. There's the old job. There's the house we used to live in. And they'll be happy, but they'll never have joy. Why? Their happiness has destroyed their chance to ever have joy. Because you won't have joy unless you have unhappiness mixed with happiness. You can't take unhappiness, forget the joy. Jesus said, instead, for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? The joy was a Calvary. It was nails in his hands and spikes in his feet. Oh, this old mixed up crazy generation of ours. Listen, you know that teenagers, and I mean this, teenagers were happier back yonder when we hadn't heard the word allowance yet. And did you know America was happier when nobody had invented the word vacation yet? You folks have been here as long as I have. Few of you have been. There was no word vacation when I was a kid. We never. I'm not sure it had been coined yet. Hadn't heard about it. I mean, America was happier when she had some tears and some unhappiness and some sacrifice and some hard times and burdens to bear, and nobody, I said nobody, is going to have the joy of God if he knows what it is to cry himself to sleep at night. You're not going to have it. We say, I got the joy down in my heart. Well, if you got it, then sometimes you're going to sing it like this. I've got the joy down in my heart. Yeah. And sometimes, see, these song leaders, you don't do this, Brother Ray, but all across America, let me see you smile while you sing. Let's choose a favorite light bulb and let's bust one. I don't like that kind of song leader. First place, I don't want the light bulbs busted. I got to raise the money to pay for these stupid light bulbs after they're busted. Buy new ones. But I want to say this. There are times when we ought not to smile while we sing. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? When the choir sang this morning, oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the skies. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. No way I could smile. I was thinking of mama. But I had joy. Look at Esau and Jacob. Jacob had left Esau, stolen the birthright, tricked him out of his father's blessing on what they thought was the deathbed of his father. His mama said, honey, you better take off and get out of the country and go back to the old homeland. He went, tricked Esau, was gone 20 years, came back to Bethel, prayed at Jabbok, met Esau. What a meeting. Esau and Jacob embracing each other. Jacob begging forgiveness, and Esau saying, you're forgiven. Jacob saying, take these gifts as penance. And Esau saying, I don't want these gifts. All is forgiven. What a joyous time. But there was unhappiness there. Jacob was unhappy because he wasted 20 years outside the will of God. But he was happy because he was back home. Esau was unhappy because he had lost his birthright and lost the blessing of his dying father, but he was happy because he was right with his brother again. I'm saying there never has been anybody in the history of mankind that's had the joy of God unless that man has had happiness and unhappiness mixed together. If you don't want a Calvary, you won't have a resurrection. If you don't want a victory, if you don't want a battle, you'll never have a victory. If you don't want deliverance, you'll never be in bondage. You've got to be in bondage to get delivered. And listen, not being in bondage makes you happy, but being in bondage and getting delivered gives you joy. Look at Joseph and his brothers. See that man sitting at the right hand of the king of Egypt, given charge of all of the food and the provender of Egypt. And see him as his brothers come to Egypt to find food, not knowing that he's even living. They thought that he had died there when they had sold him. And there's Joseph. His brothers asking him for food, and they know not who he is. And all of a sudden, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and said, and they said, "Oh my, Joseph! Oh, Joseph!" And there is joy. Why? Because they're back together. Oh, but I imagine some tears were shed. "Oh, Joseph, we're sorry. We shouldn't have sold you. We were going to kill you, but we could sell you for 20 pieces of silver, and we sold you. Oh, Joseph, we're sorry." What was there? There was unhappiness. Why? Wasted years. Unhappiness. Why? Sin. And by the way, every time a person gets born again, he has both unhappiness and happiness. "Oh, God, I'm sorry. I've sinned in thy sight. I'm sorry. My life has been wasted. But I take your gift of eternal life." And that joy, that happiness and that unhappiness blends together to give you a life of joy. I'm looking tonight in the faces of several thousand people that are destroying your chances of ever having joy. Why? Because your happiness is destroying your joy. You don't want to pay the price for joy. You don't want to have the clouds that are necessary for joy. You don't want to have the midnights that are necessary for joy. You don't want to have the heartbreak that's necessary for joy. But you will never have joy until you know what it is to cry yourself to sleep at night. And until you blend with your happiness, until you blend with that unhappiness and frame your happiness in unhappiness, you're not going to know what joy is. Let's just take our own lives. Look at a wedding. Is a wedding joyous? Or is it happy or unhappy? I don't know. I ain't never figured it out. Here's a beautiful bride coming down the arbor of her father. Pastor says, "Who giveth his woman marriage? Who gives a bride away?" Her father, according to whether or not he's henpecked, says, "I do," or "her mother and I do." Which means they all say, "Her mother and I do." And they sing some tearjerker. "Is this the little girl I carried? Oh, my soul, that one rare." I'd rather have somebody sing "The Fight Is On" or something more appropriate. Sound the battle cry. Something that fits. But anyway, what is it? Huh? Is it happiness or is it unhappiness? I'll tell you what it is. If the parents are right with God and the children are what they ought to be, it is unmitigated joy that is caused by a blend of happiness and unhappiness. All three of our daughters, I recall, not all three of them, but anyway, they either left from out here or over here. And when the wedding was over and the reception was over and all that other stuff that's so expensive was over. And I remember one of the girls, they're out here on Oakley Street. And I remember when I walked out, joined the family after I'd gone to my study, and waved goodbye to one of our lovely daughters, and walked back down the alley, and then walked to her room that night, and the bed was an altar. And the dresser was a sanctuary. And the room was a fright, as normal. Tell me, was I happy or unhappy? I don't know. I was both. But my joy was total. She found a fine young man, I thought then. She found a fine young man. She's clean. She's pure. Look at her. She's even sitting in the back seat by herself. They've got to come in by 11. Praise God! Now, what did I have? Joy. 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 Happiness?
Yeah.
Unhappiness? Yeah. Mingle together? What? Pure joy.
Look at graduation. Happy or unhappy? I don't know.
I don't know yet whether graduation's happy or unhappy. I don't know yet whether marriage, whether a wedding is happy or unhappy. I don't know. Graduation. What happens? Look forward for 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 12 years getting out of the place. Then what happens? You go out in the hallway and say goodbye to your teacher. Oh, I'm so happy. I used to look at my mama when I was in church as a boy and used to wonder about her. She'd sit there and just, and I'd say, Mama, what's wrong?
I'm happy.
I'd say, Mama, that ain't the way I act when I'm happy. What Mama was saying was she had joy. And joy was happiness mixed with unhappiness. Look at love. Nothing hurts more than real love. And you will hurt to the degree that you love. And if you really love somebody, it'll cause you more hurt than any other relationships you have in the world. Why? Because real love brings joy. Sometimes real love is misunderstood. Sometimes real love is not returned. Sometimes the object of real love gets sick and has an incurable disease. Sometimes the object of real love has a car wreck and is left as a cripple. I'm saying that real love is a combination, happiness, unhappiness. Look at my mama's internment or your mama's internment. Our family stood out there, pushed my mother's body, the casket, into the crypt there in the mausoleum. And we sang, I heard an old, old story, how the Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Tears streaming down our cheeks, and my sister and I saw our mama's body covered and placed in the casket, and the casket rolled inside that crypt. We'll never see her body until we get to heaven. Never see that particular body again to the resurrection of the saved when it's like the body of Jesus Christ. I can guarantee you that Earlene Stevens and Jack Hiles had real joy in their soul at that moment. Why? Mama's in heaven. That's happiness. Mama's left us. That's unhappiness. Mama's not suffering anymore. That's happiness. We won't get to see her for a long time. I hope. I don't mind Earlene going ahead if she wants to. That's unhappiness. She's with Jesus. That's happiness. But we miss her. That's unhappiness. And yet, the two of us had unmitigated joy. Why? Sunshine and shadow blended together. Woven together. Noontime and midnight woven together. Heartache and delight woven together. And you will never know real joy until you quit trying to find real happiness. For if you find happiness totally, it will destroy your chances for joy. Just as there must be happiness in joy's recipe, there likewise must be unhappiness. Let's go to Christmas time. They come home to visit from a distant state. They're going to be home for 2 weeks. And all the time they're home, you're thinking about when they got to go back again. And you sit there at the table and you're having a time. And you get to take a trip in the car. You're having a time. And happy. Oh, happy. And yet in the back of your mind, you say, only 3 more days. And it's over. And that's a miserable feeling unless it's your mother-in-law. But what am I saying? The last day that Linda and John and their family were home, I mean, they cried all, Linda cried all day. I mean, it's terrible.
Are we having fun?
But it was joy. Why? Because joy must include happiness and unhappiness. Joy is a relative thing. It's like hot. Nothing's hot unless there's a cold. It's like cold. Nothing is cold unless there's a hot. Joy is the same way. There's no happiness unless there's an unhappiness to which to compare it. Joy is like tall or high. There's no high unless there's a low. You know what you can do? You can ride in a mountain range, 14,000 feet in a mountain range. And I said that everybody goes up looking at the mountain range. Folks, there's no mountains around here. Well, hey, maybe mountains around here. The Sut may have them covered. We may have mountains. But you can drive 14,000 feet up in a mountain range and never enjoy the scenery unless you get to a place where you can look down. You've got to have a valley as well as a mountain peak if you enjoy the scenery. And you will never enjoy life scenery until you have valleys and mountain peaks. The opposite is necessary for joy to exist. You know, that's the reason being on top is not joyous. The struggle to the top is. When you get to the top, that's happiness. Look. Since 1793, Chicago Bears have been trying to win a football championship. And boy, this town went wild while they were on the way up. Clinched playoff. Hey! Won the Central Division of the NFC. Hey! Onward! Won the first playoff game. Hey! Onward! Won the second playoff game. Wow! Onward! Won the Super Bowl. And there's been nothing but griping ever since. Walter Payton was happy all the way to the top, got up on top and griped. Went back in the dressing room and sulked. Now listen carefully to me. The reason being on top is not joyous is because being on top has no unhappiness to go with the happiness. Has no struggle. That's why that many of you students will look back, you married students, look back, and you'll find that the most joyous days of your life were college days. Why? Because you've got struggle. You keep climbing to have joy. Listen carefully now. You keep climbing to have joy, not to get joy. Let me say it again. You keep climbing to have joy, not to get joy. Oh, someday I'll get to the top and I'll have joy. No, sir. It's the getting to the top that brings you joy. Now, when you get there, you'll have happiness. But because you're there, the struggle is now over. And you won't have joy. Because there'll be no unhappiness, no struggle. To love more means to hurt more. To win more means to hurt more. I'm going to close with this. Comfort is one of our basic needs of life in order to have joy. But you'll never know comfort till you know a burden. Sympathy is one of our basic needs. But nobody will ever sympathize with you till you have a heartache. Struggle is one of our basic needs. But you'll never have a struggle if you have opposition. And a burden and a sorrow. I look back tonight and see them. No, it's not a mother, that's a grandmother I see back there. Here's a mother right here. She's got one little one that's conked out, gone. She has so much confidence in my preaching, she believes I can make it alone. She trusts me totally and completely. The sandman has unloaded a whole truckload. And some of the sand that was sprayed into her eyes has been blown by the wind across over to the eyes, and they're just about. By the time I preach another hour, they'll be gone too. That's joy. That's joy. But how many times has that precious child had fever of 105? Mama gave it aspirin, bathed its little body in cold water, maybe in rubbing alcohol. They still do that, I don't know. And the fever was still soaring to 105.5. Another call, the doctor. This same voice that comes when you call all doctor.
This is an answering service.
Was she happy? Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. And then the next morning, the sun came out, and the temperature was gone, and the little body had perspired through the night and left the clothing as if it had been rained on during the night. And the mother was happy. Was she happy during the night? Oh, no. That's the joy of motherhood. That's the joy of motherhood. A mother says, I wish I didn't have all these clothes to wash. Until she doesn't have all the clothes to wash.
I miss all those clothes I used to wash. I wish I could wash them again.
Well, he comes home after the first semester in college and has not washed one single thing. With 116 undershirts he's bought, when one gets dirty, he throws at the dirty clothes and buys a new one. Oh, my soul, how will I ever do this? That's the joy of motherhood. I dictated a letter a while ago. One of our preacher boys had written me. What's his name? The fellow went to Maine not long ago. Taught at the junior high. McVeigh. Eric McVeigh. And I said in the letter I dictated to him, I said, Eric, I said, you'll find that the pastorate is the most wonderful, exciting, blessed thing in the world. And you'll also find that it is the most heartbreaking, discouraging job in the world. But I can look back on almost 40 years of it. The tears and the laughter. The heartache and the happiness. The victories and the defeats. And I can say it's been almost 40 years. Of real honor.